Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. And it reads, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'"
Good morning, everyone.
Before I jump into the text, we like to give God thanks, glory, honor, and praise for another opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'd also like to thank the eldership, the leadership here, for entrusting me to impart to you God's word without addition or subtraction. Without further ado, let's jump into our lesson text this morning. It was read into your hearing, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Now, when we get to Mark 8, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and he's speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they begin to ask him, why is he talking about bread? Why is he talking about leaven? Or is it because we didn't bring any bread? And Jesus is almost, you can sort of sense the frustration. He's asking them, how is it that you do not hear? How is it that you do not understand? Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000 and when I fed the 4,000? Now, I'm under the impression, I can sense why Jesus is frustrated, because they're on a boat with Jesus, and they're saying, is he asking about food? Now, if you're on the boat with Jesus, and you're complaining about bread, is Jesus not the bread of life? Not only that, they had seen Jesus, what he could do in feeding a multitude with just a little. And so this caused me to think, before I'm jumping on the disciples, before I'm so quick to say, oh, they should have remembered, how often are we in that same boat? How often do we go through a crisis, or we go through a situation, or it seems all hope is lost, and God comes through? He makes a way out of no way. We've heard that time and time again. But why is it that when problems seem to arise, challenges, we tend to face challenges, or we go through a loss, or we deal with a struggle, how quickly we forget who God is and what he's capable of doing? And that's what seemed to have happened with the disciples. It's as if they had forgot who God was, who Jesus was, and what he was able to do. And so that leads me to my lesson title of some things we need to remember, or some things to remember. As children of God, we're going to face problems. We're going to face challenges. That's just a part of life. It's a part of the roller coaster of life. One preacher made the statement of how he was in the hospital, and I forget the name of the machine, but the machine that checks your pulse. And it talks about how there are ups and downs. And he said, that's like our life. Our life is full of ups and downs. But the good thing about that is, as long as that machine is going up and down, that proves there's life still in the body. The one thing you never want that machine to do is flatline. Because once it flatlines, that's it. So when people say, I don't like the ups and downs. I wish my life could either stay all the way up or stay all the way down. But all this up and down, I don't want to deal with that. But the ups and downs of life prove you're still fighting. It proves you're still alive. It proves there's some fight left. And so I say that to bring us into our lesson not per se our lesson text, but a text from the text. So Jesus said, do you remember when I fed the 5,000? And do you remember when I fed the 4,000? And so we were doing a lesson last week about the feeding of the 5,000. And the lesson stated that this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, to which I had to do some tweaking. It is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is stated in all four Gospels. You can find the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's one of the only ones, one of the only miracles of Jesus you can find in all four Gospels. So that lets me know there has to be some importance in the feeding of the 5,000. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and I want to do a comparison. And I want to point out some lessons from the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. So we can find a reading of both of them in Matthew chapter 14 and also in Matthew chapter 15. And before I even get into my points, just one quick thing. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 teaches us is that if Jesus has the ability to do something once, that means he has the ability to do it again. Because not only did he feed the 5,000, but he turns right around in Matthew 15 and he feeds the 4,000. Now, this is shocking because usually when Jesus does a miracle, he does that miracle. We have evidence that he can do it, and you may or may not see it again. But here, not only did he do it again, but it was right after. And that's kind of why I was a little disappointed in the disciples, because I'll give you a pass on the first time. You know, on the first time, it's a lot of people. You're limited in the resources that you have. You've never seen Jesus do this before. And so, yes, I get why you may have been shocked. You may have been worried. You may have been trying to figure out how things were going to get done. But then when he turns right around and does it again, they should have been prepared. They should have been ready. And as soon as Jesus said, let's feed the multitude, they should have been like, okay, we've done this. We've been here before. Okay, guys, go get the fish and I'll see what kind of loaves we can find. But that wasn't their response. And oftentimes that isn't our response either. Why is it that as soon as, let's say, bills get higher than the income that's coming in, instead of saying, let's get the praying, let's get the studying, let's get the working, let's see what we can know, we panic. Why is it when the doctor gives us a bad news of about our health, instead of saying, okay, I've been here before, my life isn't in the hand of man, my life is in the, no, my life is in the hands of God, we start panicking, we start forgetting. And so here's some things we need to remember. I'm going to just point out four. Now, there are several things as a child of God, as Christians, we should remember. Number one, was just given to you when we did the Lord's Supper. I thank Brother Chad for that. This is not just the death of some man. We need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus so that you and I could have a reconciled relationship with God. But for this lesson, we're going to look at four things as Christians that we need to remember. And these four things are coming from the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Number one, we are called to challenges. Number two, we must show compassion. Number three, we must ask the right questions. And number four, we must put it in God's hands. I'll repeat it again for emphasis. Number one, we must remember that we are called to challenges. Now, Brother Hatchett, where are you getting that from? Okay, let's take the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and let's compare. Now, in both instances, there was a great multitude of people. And it's probably been, you've heard this before, but I'll say it for emphasis again. When in biblical times, when they were counting, or they would take number, or they would do census, usually they would only count the men. The men would be representative of that household. And you can find evidence of this even way back in the Old Testament. When you get to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, Moses is talking to the congregation, but then he says, and each man take a lamb. So if you're talking to all of the children of Israel, why did he say each man take a lamb? Because by telling each man what to do, he would have been talking to the whole household. And so when you get to the New Testament, nothing's different. They still would count the men. So when we see 5,000, when we see the 4,000, this is just including the men. There possibly could have been 15,000 to maybe even 25,000, depending on how many people were there, how many children, the wife of the man, and if he was married or not. We just have the counting of the men. Well, what do you get that about challenges? Think about it. If you're dealing with one person, that can be a challenge. But dealing with 15 to 25,000, I see the challenge. So what are you? How are you saying that we are called to challenges? Well, as children of God, if we're looking at what Jesus did and what he told his disciples to do, we are called to people. And if people can be challenging, then we are called to face challenges. Now, I know there's some of us here today who may say, well, I don't feel like dealing with people. I just want to be by myself. Well, guess what? You still have to deal with you. And if quarantine in 2020 has taught me anything, is that sometimes I get tired of myself. Sometimes I don't feel like dealing with me. I remember being at the apartment by myself and trying to quarantine. And I remember doing the online classes, waking up and just being frustrated because my room was dirty. I'm like, man, where all these clothes come from? And then I had to remember, oh, yeah, there's nobody here but me. Or walking in the house and the house smells bad. Why does my house smell so bad? Oh, yeah, dealing with me. So you still have to deal with yourself. Even yourself can be a problem. You can even become tired of yourself, but that's besides the point. We are called to people. And as challenging as people can be, we can't have the mindset of, well, I don't feel like it, I don't want to. Because if that's the case, we have to remember what Jesus did for you and I. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, beginning at verse 3. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, the Bible reads, "Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." So in other words, when dealing with people, instead of having my mind, instead of giving into my feelings, I need to have the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Can you imagine Jesus getting so close to the cross, getting into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then saying, "You know what? I just don't feel like it. I know, God, you sent me here to die for them so that they can be reconciled back to you, but I'm just not feeling it. In fact, I know, by reading the scriptures, I know Jesus didn't feel like it because he prayed 3 times, Father, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. In other words, my will, I don't want to do this, but your will. Father, if there be any way possible that I could accomplish your will without doing what I don't feel like doing right now at the moment, please make a way. But nevertheless, your will be done. It's the same with you and I. We talked about the Great Commission this morning, that go ye means go me. And that includes even when I don't feel like it. And so one of the lessons I get from the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 is that I am called to challenges because I am called to people. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm called to pay everyone's bill. That doesn't mean that I'm called to listen to everyone's problem. But that does mean I'm called to try to help people get to Christ, to try to help people see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. This leads me to my next point. We must remember to show compassion. In both the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, compassion was the catalyst of both miracles. How do you know this? Okay, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 15. We're just going to do some comparison. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And verse 14 is where I get compassion. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Now let's look at Matthew 15. This is the feeding of the 4,000. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion on these people. In fact, when you get to Matthew 15, this is one of the only times in Scripture that you will verbally hear or see Jesus speaking, saying, I have compassion. When you get to the rich young ruler, it shows Jesus had compassion. Bible tells us he had compassion on them. Bible tells us he had compassion or the disciple whom Jesus loved. We would constantly see Jesus loving someone or having compassion for someone. But when we get to Matthew 15, we see Jesus actually saying, I have compassion. Let's compare. So in Matthew 15, he says, I have compassion. And in Matthew 14, it says he was moved with compassion. This teaches me something about the word compassion. Compassion isn't just something you do with your lips. It was said that compassion equals care plus action. Compassion is when care and action collide. Because what I found in the church, I can't speak here, I haven't been here long enough, but back home, we would always say, well, I'll pray for you. Too many times you see someone struggling, someone hurting, someone dealing with something, and you may even be able to help, but I don't feel like dealing with that right now, so we'll keep you in prayer. Compassion isn't just praying for someone or saying, oh, I hope you get better. Or no, compassion is actually putting it into action. In fact, the Bible even tells us this in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, Brother Bonner says this all the time, the audio must match the visual. Compassion isn't just something we can talk about. It's something we must do. Because Jesus didn't just say, I have compassion on these people. Now send them home and let them find something to eat. No, he says, I have compassion for these people. Let's feed them. Now this leads me to my next point of some things we need to remember. So we need to remember, number one, if God can do something once, he can do it again. We need to remember we are called to challenges. We are called to people. We need to remember to show compassion. But then this is a vital one. We need to remember to ask the right questions. In other words, if I could re-sum that or reword that, don't worry. In Matthew chapter 15, in the feeding of the 4,000, when you get to verse 33, the disciples ask Jesus, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? You see, the disciples were asking the wrong questions. It's not until you drop down a verse to verse 34 that Jesus asks the right question. Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? You see, by asking where will we get the food, it's almost as if they're trying to figure out how is it going to get done, but they forgot who was with them. How many times do we try to figure out how God is going to take care of us? And then we start worrying because we don't see how he's going to do it. And Paul has to remind us time and time again, for we walk by faith and not by sight, but we forget that because we're too busy trying to figure out how God is going to get things done. God has never called us to figure out how he's going to do it. Our job is not to figure God out. It's simply to trust and obey. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do the figuring out. By asking the questions, how's this going to get done? Where am I going to get? Why? Wrong questions. Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And you see, when Jesus asked this in Matthew 15, 34, this doesn't lead to worry. Now, this leads to work. Because instead of trying to figure out and worry about how God is going to do things, now they have to figure out, well, what do I have at my disposal? It's the same with you and I. Too many times, our biggest worrying, our biggest doubts come from when we're asking all the wrong questions. When you get to Matthew chapter 6, three times, and maybe even more, but three times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Do not worry about what you shall eat. Do not worry about what you shall put on. Do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus constantly has to say, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And the last time I checked, these are in red letters. So this is Jesus speaking, meaning if I worry, I'm disobeying Jesus. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Where's the food going to come from? Don't worry about what you're going to put on. What am I going to wear today? And that's not really a question of worry, not the way we use it today. But there are some people who even worried about what they would wear. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. I don't have a big struggle with worrying about what I'm going to eat. You can look at me and tell I don't worry about what I'm going to eat. I don't have a big problem with worrying what I'm going to wear. I just wait for my wife to pick out what I'm going to wear Sunday. So I'm blessed in that department. My biggest problem is worrying about tomorrow. Too many times I worry about the future. I worry about the what ifs. And that's a big no-no for a child of God. You see, what I've learned is when you ask the wrong questions, this leads to doubt. And when you doubt, this leads to worry. Now, worrying is a sin. Doubt is not necessarily a sin, but it leads to worry, which means doubt leads to sin. And God never told us to doubt him. Every time you see the children of Israel, when you're reading from Genesis and you're reading about the captivities and you're reading about them being in the wilderness, every time you see where God was furious or God, they kindled the anger of God, it's because they didn't trust him. God says, I'll provide a way. They get to the Red Sea. Oh, did you lead us out here to die? They get over the sea. God makes a way. They get in the wilderness. Was there not enough food in Israel? Or were there not enough graves over in Egypt? They start asking all the wrong questions. They started worrying. They started doubting. And this angered God. Now, according to Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. This lets me know, same God then, same God now. If doubt made God angry then, I'm pretty sure it still angers him today. And by trying to figure out how God is going to do things, this leads me to worry. This leads me to not trusting God. And so one of the things I learned from the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 is let me learn to trust God. Instead of saying, oh God, or asking my wife or asking myself, how am I going to pay this? I need to be asking, God, I don't know how you're going to do it this time, but I can't wait to see. Because my faith and my trust is not in me. It's not in my money. It's not in my ability to work. My faith and trust is in you. So one thing I need to remember, no matter what problem I go through, is stop worrying about what I don't have. Stop worrying about the what ifs. They're not here. Let's focus on what we do have. It's something I want to point out. Jesus, he says, how many loaves do you have? And when they came back, what did they have? They had bread and fish. But Jesus never asked for fish. You see, in the process of stop worrying about what you don't have and focusing on what you do have, they found out not only do we have bread, but we got fish too. And you see, if we would take the time to stop worrying about what we don't have, we'll realize not only has God blessed us with everything we need in life to succeed, to be a Christian, to make it to heaven, but we have some extra too. Philippians 4 and 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, please don't miss this, because I always run past it, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. That means when I go to God and I'm asking God, give me, I need to make sure I go with thanksgiving. Well, God, I need this right now, but thank you for this that I do have. Well, God, I may not have this right now, but thank you for what I do have. I may not have the house I want, but thank you for giving me somewhere to lay my head. I may not drive the car I would like, but thank you for giving me transportation to get from point A to B. I may not be the best servant or the best father or the best husband or the best preacher I want to be, but thank you for putting me in a place where I can learn and grow. Instead of worrying about what we don't have, let's thank God for what we do. Remember to ask the right questions. And this leads me to my last and final point. We must remember to put it in the hands of God. What do you get that from? I want you to notice in both miracles, in both the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, as long as it was in the disciples' hands, it wasn't enough. It wasn't until they put it in Jesus' hands. Jesus would then take it, look to heaven, pray over it, bless it, break it, and give it back to them. Only then was it enough. In other words, they had to give it over to the Father. Our theme for this month is being faithful in the little things. And I wanted to tie that into my lesson, and here's where that fits. Sometimes we don't have a problem praying. That's one thing I've learned in the Lord's church, in the Church of Christ, no matter where I visited. We don't have a problem praying. We pray for people. We pray for ourselves. We can go to God and ask, especially when it's something big. I've noticed that. I remember my mom, just using that as an example. My mom had never flown before. And this was going to be her first time flying. I think she was going to fly over to Jamaica for a cruise or something. She had never flown, and she began to get a little panicky. And this was like 11 o'clock at night. She called me into her room, and she said, "Son, I need you to pray for me." Now, I pray for my mother all the time, so it's not out of the ordinary, but I said, "Why?" I just needed to know, have you sinned? Has something gone on? She's like, "No, I'm fearful, and I'm going to get on this plane tomorrow, and I just want to be safe, just want to make sure." I said, "That's funny. You drive a car to work every day, and you never asked me to pray for you then. All of a sudden, you get on the plane, it's different." And what I've learned is the big things we think we need to take to God, but the little things we leave to ourselves because we know we can handle those. Being faithful in the little things means giving everything over to God. Not just the big things, the little things too. Brother Eric pointed out last week, I asked, what are some lessons we can learn from the feeding of the 5,000? It said it shows that God cares. It does. Because keep in mind, the people weren't there to be fed. They were there because Jesus was preaching. And then looking out, seeing that they were hungry, he took care of them. He fed them spiritually, and then he fed them physically as well. This lets me know that if it matters to me, it matters even more to God. The big things and the little things. The things God can bless me with and take care of, and the things I think that I'm big enough and bad enough to handle on my own, I need to give all of that over to God. Being faithful in the little things, giving it all to God. I asked Brother Scott, would he lead? What a friend we have in Jesus. Because that first verse, it just sums up this point of giving everything over to God. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read that verse one more time. I'm not going to sing it. I don't have the voice of Scott, but I think I can read pretty well. The verse says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, not some things, not the big things, everything to God in prayer. I love this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." As a child of God, I must remember to put it in the Master's hands. I cannot tell you all, me, self-doubt, how many times I felt like I wasn't enough. I'm not enough to be married, the best husband. I'm not enough to be a father. What if I have kids? I'm not enough to even to be a preacher, about going to the Memphis School of Preaching. Oh, I'm not enough to be this. I'm not enough to be that. And truth be told, I'm not. I am not enough on my own. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Meaning outside of Christ, I am nothing. I don't know if you've heard this illustration before, but the word Christian, there's an I-A-N in Christian. And if you take Christ out of Christian, you're left with just the letters I-A-N, meaning I ain't nothing without Christ. Excuse my language. It's my southernness coming out of me. But it makes so much sense. I will never be enough if I'm depending on my own strength. I will never be enough if I'm keeping it in my hands, trying to work it out, trying to use my ability, trying to use my wits, trying to use my might, my power. Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, 6:10, and in the power of not your might, his might. The only way for me to be strong, the only way for me to stand against the wiles of the devil, the only way for me to know that I am enough is because God says so. See, come judgment day, it won't be because of how many times you came to church, how much you sat in the pew, how many Bible verses you could quote, how many Bible studies you went to, how many prayers you led. None of that will matter come judgment day. When God looks at you, he's not going to see you, but he's going to see someone covered in the blood of his son. It's amazing. We mentioned Exodus 12. When the death angel came and he saw the blood, he passed over. He didn't see the people in the house. He saw, all he was looking for was the blood. And verse 13 says that blood was a token or a sign that you obeyed the gospel, a sign that you obeyed the word of God. What you did, what God told you to do. The same is true today. When God looks at us, he's not looking for the perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect child, the perfect student, the perfect preacher. Are you covered in the blood of his son, Jesus? Are you obeying the gospel? Are you giving it over to him? I'm not a big fan of the ERV, but I do like to read different translations. And Philippians 4:6 in the ERV says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So maybe I'm not enough, but let me give it to God and he'll make it enough. I guarantee you the small bread and the small pieces of fish was not enough to feed that multitude. But when they gave it over to Jesus, as little as it was, he made it enough. And the same is true with you and I. If we would just give ourselves over to God completely, he'll make it enough. He'll make it enough. If you're not a child of God, I need you to know something. You have not given yourself over to God. We're talking about putting it in the master's hands. Big thing as well as little things. Well, the first thing you need to give to God is your life. John 10:26-29. The Bible says, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow after me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, and my sheep, they're located somewhere. I love this. They're in my hands. And he says, and in my hands are in the master's hands, in God's hands. When Jesus is talking about his sheep, he's talking about the very being, the very essence. In other words, their life. Their life is in my hands. Well, how do I know if my life is in the hands of God? Because my life is in the hands of Jesus. Well, Brother Hatch, you still didn't answer my question. How do I know if my life is in the hands of Jesus? Because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Are you following after Jesus? Are you obeying his commands? Jesus has said to hear, Romans 10:17. To believe that he is the Son of God and that he did die for our sins, Hebrews 11:6. To confess him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. To repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. My sheep hear these things. They hear my voice, and they don't just hear it. They don't just believe it. They follow after it. That's how I know I've given my life and placed it in the Master's hands. Now, it's not just enough to give my life. Revelations 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. Just like Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father, even to the death of the cross. What are some things we need to remember? As children of God, let's remember, number one, if God has brought you to something, he has the power to bring you through it. And if he's done it before, he can do it again. Don't forget that. Also, we are called to people. So there's some challenges we're going to have to face, even when we don't feel like it. Just remember what Christ did for you the next time you're dealing with someone and they're getting on your nerves and you're ready to just give them up and give them over. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that long suffering of God, that suffering long, because I tell you, being a Christian, just being single can be a challenge. Being a Christian can be a challenge. Being married, challenge. Being a Christian or being a preacher or minister, challenge. I mean, anything, whatever you do in your secular work, challenge. But we are called to those. And we're called to people. Number two, let's remember to show compassion, to not just talk about it, but to be about it. Remember, compassion is when care and action collide. It's not just something I do with my mouth, but I move with my life. We must remember to ask the right questions and not to worry, but to simply trust God and to obey. And then lastly, we must remember to put it or give it over to God. Put it in the Master's hands. Big things as well as the small things. If you're not a child of God, I want to plead with you this morning. Give your life over to God today. If you are a child of God, but you've been allowing maybe not even the big things, maybe the little things to distract you, to cause you to pull away, to cause you to doubt, to cause you to worry, I want you to ask for prayer this morning. I want you to ask for prayers and we'll pray for you. And by you asking for prayer, that's you taking it to the Lord and you're putting it in his hands. You have the opportunity to do that today as we together stand and sing.